As we continue our study in the book of Acts, I just want to reemphasize what Ethan said about our bus outreach in 2 weeks, 2 weeks from yesterday. We not only have children, let me just backtrack a little bit. I just heard him. We're going to try to leave the doors and all open because it's warm in here. And maybe just shut that back door, Frank. That would leave a little bit of the noise downstairs. But I remember the day I was driving to the church in the morning, and I was driving by Crossy Place, and I saw a whole slew of kids out there. And I said that next Saturday, let's go over to Crossy Place and hand out some bus flyers. And we had two families that started to ride the bus out of Crossy Place, Trinity being a member of one of those two families. Had another family that came to church for about a year. And a number of them came to know the Lord as their Savior and were baptized. So I can't encourage you enough. Is it worth for you to invest 2 hours on a Saturday morning to hand out some flyers? Wouldn't it be something if you were the one that handed out the flyer to a family, to a child who began to come to church, got saved, because you just put a flyer on their door? Not only do we have children, we have adults in the auditorium right now who came on the bus and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Some that aren't here today. Some that have served as officers in the church. Russ Cody, who's working this morning, came through our bus ministry. And others as well. So if you think about it, is it worth 2 hours of your time, not next Saturday, but the following Saturday from 9 to 11, that you might influence someone for all of eternity? Amen. Let's take our Bibles as we look in Acts chapter 4 this morning. I'm really enjoying our series. We just got started in the book of Acts a few weeks ago, Acts chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 13 through 22 to start. Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. 2 weeks ago, I preached out of Acts chapter 2. That was the church empowered. This morning, I'm preaching the message, the church emboldened. And I want you to see how God just worked in the hearts of the apostles and emboldened them, the believers, emboldened them to preach the gospel. But beginning in verse 13, the Bible says, "And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in his name.' And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, 'Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed." Let's bow our heads for a short word of prayer. Father, bless now the preaching of the word. Please use me as your instrument and as your vessel. Despite, Lord, my own shortcomings, my own failings, I admit them to you, Lord. I'm a marred vessel in and of myself, but I'm thankful for the salvation that I have through Jesus, that it is He that has made me whole. And I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has never received Christ as their Savior, I pray, Lord, that Holy Spirit, you'd move in their hearts and cause them to realize that they're lost and without hope, But Jesus loves them and died for them, was buried for them, and rose from the dead for them, and has ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father, and that this day they could be gloriously saved. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to notice a pattern as we read through the book of Acts and study through the book of Acts. We saw it in Acts chapter 3. Actually, I think we saw it in Acts chapter 2 as well. There's going to be a pattern as we go from chapter to chapter. And we're going to see first this pattern. There's really 4 points to the pattern. One is prayer. We're going to see a lot of the apostles and the disciples. There's a lot of praying in the book of Acts. In fact, in Ethan's message last week, just quickly in review, look at chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. They went to pray. And so we're going to see that. Back in Acts chapter 2, the 120 of them were in the upper room and they were praying. So that's a pattern we're going to see. But then we're going to see power. We're going to see the power of God move upon the apostles, move upon the disciples. Look at verse 6 of chapter 3. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and he lifted him up. This man, we're reminded in verse 2 of chapter 3, had been lame from the time he was a baby. In fact, in chapter 4, we find out that this man was over 40 years old. For 40 years, he had laid there. It was undisputable that this man was lame. It was undisputable and Ethan preached so well last Sunday morning, when this man got up, when he was healed, because of the name of Jesus, that he was rejoicing. He was excited, and the people, they marveled at what was happening. But it started with prayer, and then we saw the power of God upon the disciples. But then that led to preaching. Verse 16 of chapter 3. Peter reminds them, "And in his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong." He was preaching to them about Jesus, "whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is in him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And he began to preach unto them Jesus." By the way, the power in the preaching will only come if there's sufficient amount of time spent in prayer. Or else the preaching is nothing more than words. I'm so thankful for those that can come. I know everyone can't, that come on Friday morning at 6:30 in the morning and we pray for about a half an hour and we really focus the prayer time on the Sunday morning service by and large. I'm so thankful for that. Thankful for the men in that meeting that pray for me and they pray for my son. They pray for Aaron. They pray for Shelley. They pray for Donna. They pray for Amy. They pray for the junior church workers, that the power of God would be upon them as they teach their lessons. So we see that pattern: prayer, the power of God, the preaching of God's word. But then we'll see this pattern: persecution. Persecution. And in chapter 4, we see the beginning of the persecution of the church here. But let me say this. There is nothing that man can do. There is no amount of persecution. There is nothing man can do to hinder the design and the purposes of God and the preaching of His Word. Nothing. The most antagonistic regime to Christianity in the world is North Korea. And yet in North Korea today, there are thousands, if perhaps not millions, of Christians in that country, under the most strident persecution in the world. In fact, later on in chapter 4, we're reminded of that. Look at chapter 4. I haven't read this yet. But look at verse 26. "The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against the Holy Child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." Listen, it's a reminder that Kings and rulers persecute Christianity. Herod tried to kill Jesus. Pontius Pilate put him to death. Nothing is going to stamp out Christianity. Nothing. Nothing, nothing. In fact, the more that man tries to stamp out Christianity, the more that Satan tries to stamp out Christianity, the more that it spreads. And we'll see that in the book of Acts too as we get into it. God has promised that His word would not return unto Him void. It would accomplish, He said, that which I please. And today the temptation, even in churches, the temptation is to downplay the gospel of Jesus Christ, to downplay the gospel message, to avoid offending people. It's alive and well in the politically correct day in which we live. The opposition specifically to the name of Jesus Christ. We see it in the news, right? You hear of a city council member that is asked to pray, but they're asked to pray but not name the name of Jesus. I've heard of military chaplains that have had problems naming the name of Jesus, and they've been asked not to do that. We've heard of schools where, whether it's a graduation ceremony or one of the sports teams would like to have prayer time, it's okay, but don't name the name of Jesus. There's always been opposition to the name of Jesus, and there always will be, because you see, there's power in His name. And so we're reminded that last week this man was made whole. And so in chapter 4, look at verse 1. So the Bible says, as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. And they were grieved. These were the religious leaders of the day. They were grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they laid hands on them. They didn't want him to do this any longer. And so this is the first time that there's some pushback here. The persecution would become even greater, and we'll see in the book of Acts. But what emboldened these men to preach the Bible? What emboldened them to tell others about Jesus? And what about you and I? Can we be emboldened like the apostles were emboldened to spread the name of Christ? I think we can. So I noticed these three things in the text that I read this morning. Three things that we can apply to ourselves. Number one is this. It's found in verse 13. Look at it again. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And that's my first point this morning. What emboldened them was the fact that they had been with Jesus. Amen? Jesus makes all the difference. Jesus makes all the difference. So let me challenge you this morning. I want you just to think, look up here just for a second. How much time did you spend with Jesus yesterday? Just ask yourself that question. How much time? I challenged myself, by the way. How much time did I spend with Jesus yesterday? What about Friday? How much time did you spend with Jesus on Friday? About Thursday? How much time did you spend with Jesus on Thursday? About Wednesday? How much time did you spend with Him on Wednesday? How about Tuesday? I know you're impressed. I can name the names backwards. I was laughing during the Sunday school class because Ethan said, I like you. You had to be there for the whole context of it. But he was talking about the importance of not praising men. And he said, but that's not to say if I preach a good message and you say, boy, that was a good message. He said, I appreciate that. So I'm chuckling to myself because my daughter Bethany, I taught a Bible study when she was home over the Christmas break. And after the Bible study, she said to me, Dad, you did a really poor job on that one. She's away this weekend. I'm kind of glad. She gets that from her mother. It's a New England thing. Just tell it like it is. And we had a guest that night, too, which really great. They had been with Jesus. How about you and me? That's what's going to embolden us. I can't go out and do that bus thing. Just spend some time with Jesus. He'll embolden you. He'll embolden you. Makes all the difference in the world. All the difference in the world. Now, it's said of these men, if you notice in verse 13, that they were unlearned and ignorant men. That doesn't mean that they were dumb men. Okay, they're being challenged by those, the higher critics, if you will. The Pharisees and the Sadducees that had gone to the higher schools of education. And I'm certainly all for education. I'm not against education. But it means they were unlearned and ignorant men. They hadn't gone to those schools. They were fishermen. Probably if there was a quiz or a test about fishing, they would have been the knowledgeable ones, and the scribes and the Pharisees, they would have been the ignorant ones. But they noticed something was different about these men. There was something different about them. I believe I put this on your handout. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called." It's true. Listen, the Bible says, listen, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. It doesn't matter who you are. If you'll spend some time with Jesus, He'll embolden you. That person at work that you'd like to share your testimony with, or you'd like to share your faith with, but you don't feel as if you can do it, spend some time with Jesus. Ask Him for the strength to do it. Ask Him for the opportunity to do it. I had an opportunity this past week. We're in the process of getting my mother-in-law's house to sell. She passed away back in November, and there was someone that we're doing business with to help clean out the house. And I've had an opportunity to talk with him. He's a businessman in town. And if I named who it is, you'd all know because you've seen his truck, but I'm not going to say who it was. And I had to go pay him the final check, and I'm praying, Lord, just give me the opportunity to present the gospel to him. We had talked a little bit back and forth in the last 4 weeks. And so the opportunity came. In fact, he thanked me because we talked about some spiritual matters, some things that he was dealing with. And so that was my opportunity. And right when I'm presenting the gospel, somebody walked in. And they introduced me and I said, Lord, this could be my last opportunity. And fortunately, the man there, I would have presented it right with the man there, but they had got into a conversation. And so, but he left and I was able to finish. You said, but you're a preacher. Preachers get timid sometimes too. Fear. Or anxiousness. But we spend time with Jesus. That's what the apostles did. And listen, those who were going to be their biggest critics, they noticed that they spent time with Jesus. You got to spend more time with Jesus than Sunday morning for 2 hours or an hour. Or even Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You got to spend time with Jesus every day. Every day. But let me say this, they were not bold men. They would grow bold, but their boldness would not come from some inner strength. It would come from the Lord. But they had a bold message. They had a bold message. In fact, after Peter got done preaching at the end of chapter 3, look at verse 4 of chapter 4. "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. These common men, just these fishermen, Peter got up and he preached. We saw back in what, Acts chapter 2, that 3,000 people came to know Christ as their Savior. In Acts chapter 4 here, we find out that 5,000 people, the church now in Jerusalem has swelled from 120 to over 8,000 people in a matter of days. That didn't happen because of Peter was a great orator or the apostles were all great orators. That happened because they spent time in prayer. They depended on the power of God. They preached the Word of God. For the preaching of the cross, the Bible says, is to them that perish foolishness. You're always going to run into people that you witness to that think you're a fool. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. They had been with Jesus. That's what emboldened them. But secondly, I noticed this in verses 14 through 17. They had battled the enemy. They had battled the enemy. The enemy here, you might say, was the priests, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. But was it? Look at verse 14. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they, meaning the religious crowd, could say nothing against it. Well, what were they going to say? This man was healed. You think they would have rejoiced? Evidently, I'm sure that some of these men, maybe all of them, they knew that this man for 40 years had laid there by the gate beautiful and was lame, and now he could walk. By the way, we do know that later on, as the church began to grow and the gospel was preached, that many priests came to know Christ as their Savior. But the Bible says, verse 15, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, so they tell Peter and John, we need to talk amongst ourselves. They conferred amongst themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? And we're going to find throughout the book of Acts, this is going to happen time and time again. But the disciples were going to be strengthened by this. The second point again was they had battled the enemy. The enemy conspired against them. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe, whether you're talking individually or corporately as a body of believers, do you believe that the enemy conspires against you? Do you believe that the enemy conspires against this church? If you don't, you need to. Paul would write later on in the book of 1 Corinthians, I think beginning in chapter 10, I believe it is, he would tell about all of the things that he had to deal with and all of the battles that he had. He talked about the enemy conspiring against him without the church, and he talked about the enemy within the church. The Bible says in Ephesians that we wrestle or put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's the trickery of Satan. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We often say, I've just been encouraging you to go out and do this bus visitation. We often say that Jesus uses people. Amen? Jesus uses people. But can I say that Satan uses people? The God of this world uses people. In verse 7 of this chapter, the Bible says, and when they had set them in the midst, they, meaning the religious crowd, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And of course, they're going to tell them by what power and by what name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But the apostles could have also turned around and they could have said to the religious crowd, well, let me ask you, by what power and by what name do you threaten us? For you see here, the real threat wasn't the Sanhedrin, it wasn't the priests, it wasn't the Pharisees, it was the great enemy himself, Satan. He was the one energizing these people. The Bible reminds us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, lest Satan should get an advantage of us and we be ignorant of his devices, to be on guard. Ethan had mentioned something that had happened some years ago in our church. A man who got caught up in false doctrine. He's a nice man. He's still a nice man. I would say he's a gentleman. I would say that I still pray for him. I would say he was a friend. I would say for years he was a valuable member of this ministry. But the enemy threatened him. He threatened him this way. He had a loved one whom he loved dearly, who I loved dearly. She was a wonderful person too. But she grew old. And she became ill. And he got caught up in the whole name it and claim it and she'll be healed. It's false doctrine. It led him astray. Came to find out afterwards that he had gone to different people and tried to convince them of this doctrine. That's satanic. As nice as a man is, he is. I'll give him the benefit of the doubt. He was genuine. But his love for a loved one overruled his love for the truth of God's word. See, that's sometimes how Satan works. And that's usually how the enemy works. A little whisper here. A little talk over here. Let's not let the preacher know. Let's do this. Whether it's a church like this or a church similar to this, when people are coming to know Christ as their Savior, when people are getting baptized in obedience to the Lord, when children are being picked up on a bus, you can mark it down that Satan will try to influence any way that he can. Listen, this is a serious message. Satan uses people. They attack the preacher's teaching. Try to sow a seed of doubt. By the way, when that incident happened, and I visited just about every family in the church, I can't tell you how encouraged I was when I mentioned it to just about every family that I visited. They just couldn't believe he could get caught up in that doctrine. Meaning that all of those families, they were sound in their doctrine, and some told me afterwards, yeah, he mentioned, I tried to convince him. The enemy threatens. One of my favorite missionary stories is of William Borden. I don't even know if they're still in business, but if you're my age or older, you remember the Borden dairy industry? I think they had a cow, didn't they? Elsie the cow, or that was their... Well, the Bordens, they were one of the wealthiest families in America. I believe, if I remember correctly, they were based out of Chicago. William Borden was in college, and he got a tremendous burden to go to the Middle East and to witness to the people of Islam. He first wanted to go and arrive in Egypt and translate into the Islamic language the Word of God. His college classmates told him, "What in the world are you doing? You're wasting your time." No, God's burdened me. I've got to go. His father caught wind of it and threatened him. He said, "William, if you go to Egypt and throw your life away, I'm going to disinherit you from your millions." Well, he went. He began to translate the Gospels. He became deathly ill, and in his early 20s, he died. You say, what a waste. No, my friend, better to live to 21 or 22 or 23 and be obedient to the Lord than to live to 83 and be a millionaire. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he should gain his own soul but lose? Or what should it profit a man if he should gain the world and lose his own soul? The enemy is always going to threaten us. He's going to threaten us with fear, anxiety, threaten us with worry, threaten us with doubt, threaten us with rejection, threaten us with hopelessness, threaten us with depression and despondency and finances, and he'll just keep throwing the fiery darts. That's why we need to get back to point one and spend some time with Jesus. Then we'll be prepared for the battle. I think it was Bob Jones Sr. that said this: the test of a man's character is what it takes to stop him. That's the test of a man's character. What is it going to take to stop you serving the Lord? Well, if you don't spend time with Jesus, it's not going to take a lot. It's not going to take a lot. Pressure doesn't just make you, it also reveals what you already are. And so the apostles, the enemy recognized they had been with Jesus. The enemy recognized that there was a battle taking place. And lastly, the apostles, they believed the promises of God. You and I need to believe the promises of God. I have to tell you that during that time and that illustration I just gave you about that dear man who I still pray for, it was probably one of the darkest times in my ministry here at Mount Greylock Baptist Church. It felt gut-wrenching. Still sometimes I think about it today. But I just stood on the promises of God. The apostles were going to learn, and we'll see through the book of Acts, just stand on the promises of God. Look at verse 19. But Peter and John answered them and said, by the way, remember this was the Peter and John when we studied, this was the Peter back in the Gospel of Luke who denied the Lord three times. But there he is standing behind the most important quote-unquote religious body of the day. And Peter and John answered and they said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all the men glorified God for that which was done. Listen, when you spend time with Jesus, you cannot but help speak the things that they had seen and heard. You just have to tell people. You see, they feared God more than they feared man. The book of Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Excuse me. Well, it says that too. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. What about you and me? Are we fools? You know, it's very possible that you're sitting here today, this will really get some points, that you're just a fool. What do you mean, preacher? Well, you sit under the teaching and preaching of God's Word. You sit under the instruction week in and week out. We talk about different topics, doctrinal topics, and then you just go your merry way and are still involved with false teaching. You know what you are? You're a fool. You're an absolute fool. It's kind of harsh. Well, I'm trying to speak the truth in love, but that is the truth. Some of these priests, I'm sure, began to think about it. Why are we threatening these guys? Something's happening here. They feared God more than they did man. And I'm afraid sometimes if we're not careful, we reach out to God for His promises when we're desperate, when our backs are to the wall, when it looks like there's no hope. But then, when everything settles down and the crisis is over, we kind of have a tendency to let the things of God slip. Not as important as it once was. Not as committed as we once were. By the way, that's how Satan works as well. They feared God more than man, and they faithfully spoke the things of God because they spoke the things of God because they lived the things of God. So as we finish up, look, as we finish this chapter here. So, yeah, they get threatened. Well, you might think we need to stop, but we're not going to stop. We've got to do what God's told us to do. Verse 29, and now, Lord, they're asking the Lord, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Look, Lord, they're threatening us, but grant unto us thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, there they are praying again, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed, they were of one heart and of one soul. They were in unity, in practice, and in doctrine. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And I finish with verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Wow. Well, that was then, preacher. It's the same today. We need to spend time with Jesus every day. We need to be prepared because, yeah, we're going to battle an enemy. Sometimes the enemy is from without. Sometimes the enemy is from within. But we just have to rest and stand on the promises of God and see God work and see God do something in our lives. So that's the challenge this morning for you that are believers. How much time did you spend with Jesus yesterday or Friday or Thursday or so on? How much? Do you feel the enemy's threatening? Because he's going to. Are you fully trusting in the promises of God? Do you fear God more than man? And then lastly, listen, if you're here this morning, the point was that the apostles preached Jesus. They preached the need of Jesus. They preached. Look at, I should finish with verse 13, and then I am done. Verse 13 says this. Read it. Let's all read it out. Verse 12, I'm sorry. Verse 12. Just read it out loud, and I promise you I'll come to a conclusion sooner or later. I'll promise you I'll come to a conclusion. Chapter 4, verse 12. Out loud. Let's begin. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Listen, the only way to get to heaven is to be saved. The only way. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you've never done that, you have to admit that you're a sinner. You have to believe that Jesus died and paid for your sin. And if you'll call upon Him, He'll save you. He'll save you. He'll save you. But if not, you're lost. You're already on your way to hell. That's why Jesus came. That's why we're going to read about all of these great things in the book of Acts. But all of them are all going to dovetail to Jesus, to His death, to His burial, and to His resurrection, and putting your faith and trust in Him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Do you know Him as your Savior? Are you born again this morning? He'll change your life. He'll make you whole. That old rugged cross that He went to 2,000 years ago, when He hung on that cross and shed His blood, He was doing it for you personally because He cares for you. He cares for you. And right now, if you're here and you say, Pastor, I have never asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior, you can do that right where you sit. Right now, call upon Him in your heart. Something like this: Lord, I do admit to You that I'm a sinner. For the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Lord, I do believe You died for me, were buried, and rose from the dead. And Lord, I put my trust in You. Please save me. Come into my heart. And the best I know how, I give my life to You. Right now, call upon Him. Call upon Him. Call upon Him. Dear Lord, I admit to You that I'm a sinner. I believe, Jesus, that You died and You paid for my sin. And I call upon You to be my Savior. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Are you saved or lost? Call upon Him. In just a minute, we're going to conclude this part of the service by singing a hymn.